Well, the text that I have selected for this morning, the second Sunday in the new year, it feels like the first Sunday since New Year's Day was the first of the new year, comes from Isaiah chapter 43. Maybe I should tell you where we are going. Last Sunday was a sermon about the new year, and anybody remember what the crux of it was? I know I'm putting you on the spot now. What was the crux of last Sunday's message? Inquiring of the Lord. I don't know who's saying, but exactly. Inquiring of the Lord. Thanks. Was that Diane? Karen, okay. Thank you. Today, I felt like I wanted to not leave the idea of New Year's, but have another message related to the start of the new year. Next Sunday is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it's been a while since I had a message oriented to the sanctity of human life. And so we're going to be doing that next Sunday. And after that, which would bring us up to, I think, the fourth Sunday in January, we're going to start a series on, Andy Opie, what's the series going to be on? You know.
The Ten Commandments,
yes. Andy's going to do one of those sermons, that's why he knows. We've never before done a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you don't know what direction one would take, I guess you'll have to come and see. But I think you'll be ministered to and helped by that. Well, today, Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. You probably know that Christmas song that gets sung a lot about fast away, the old year passes, la 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 la. Well, some of us are very glad to see the dawn of 2017. I won't ask for any raised hands this morning, but I'm sure we have a number of people today that are really glad that 2016 is over and 2017 has begun. For many, last year was a very difficult year with challenges, with disappointments, and with many stretching kinds of events. Now, for others, it was a very exciting year, filled with blessing upon blessing. Monica, you're smiling. You started college, and who knows what else you're thinking of that's behind that smile you're wearing. Some of you experienced engagement, marriage, childbirth, promotions, exciting moves, maybe even spiritual milestones like salvation and baptism. Some of us, and I'd put myself in this category, saw extremes of good and extremes of bad. There were things that were unequaled in terms of good and things that we still, Beth and I, are still reeling from the year 2016. And hopefully, we will all, and I sure put myself in this box as well, will process it through the lens of faith. Let me hear an amen to that. Thomas Paine wrote a book. In that book, he said, "These are times that try men's souls." Now, that's not a new quote, but I certainly think these are days that try my soul. They try the souls of men. Yet like the captain of a ship in the midst of a storm, we keep a steady hand, ever believing, ever trusting, ever, like Bill, you mentioned before, ever moving forward, knowing that he who has called us is what? Faithful. And that's right out of the words of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. As believers, I know that we have received blessing upon blessing, and so we press on. We press on in the midst of trials. We press on in the midst of that. What Psalm 66 said that I read at the beginning of the service this morning about, we're being tried like silver, and the Lord tries his children. He puts us in refining fires, but we press on through all those things because we know that our God is faithful. I don't know how it would be possible to approach a brand new year and not be at least a bit reflective when we slam the book, close the book on the old year, and open up the calendar and have 52 yet unexperienced weeks ahead of us. We want to close the book on certain things that last year represents. And there is, I would hope, some hopeful anticipation of the future. I hope all of us feel at least some anticipation that's hopeful for the new year. I hope you're not so depressed or sad that you can't see any anticipation, any hope at all. I sure hope that's not your situation today. I hope there's at least some, if not a whole lot, of anticipation for what is God going to do in the year 2017. Without getting off here, and this is not in my notes, I happen to be hopeful of God doing some really good things in our church. And so this morning during worship, I often turn around and look at you. You probably wonder why I do that. Years ago, we had a man in our church named Fred Parker. He was the former district supervisor. And he would pay us visits for a while. And then when he retired, he became a member of our church for a few years before he and Shirley retired to Kansas. But he told me one time over the years, he said, George, he said, you need to go to the back of the church during worship and just watch the church. Just watch people. Just notice, pay attention to what's going on there. And so that's why I often, during worship, turn around. And you probably see me do that. I'm doing what Fred Parker told me. He said, just pay attention. Feel the heartbeat. Feel the pulse of what's going on, of who it is that's in your church. Now I'm getting so far off, I don't know why I'm saying this. This morning, as I was standing here during worship and turning around, what I noticed was how full this section was and that section and how empty this section is. And I'm saying, Lord, I think you're going to fill this section this year. Can you join me in that? Can you join me in an expectation the Lord's going to be bringing a lot of new families in? I sure hope so, and that was my wish, my prayer, my utterance of the Lord this morning. That whole section is like there's plenty of seating right over there. These not so much, but I'm asking the Lord, fill this section this year. Again, without getting too far off track here, a few years ago, our church was in such a season of growth that we ordered additional brand new chairs. Yes, which is hard to do when you want to find a chair that matches a chair you've had for years. You want it to blend in and all. And a lot of work. We ordered them. We paid the money. They came. And about the time we got the brand new chairs, all of a sudden things started declining. And the chairs are back in the conference room right now. You can see there's a sign on them saying, do not use these. And that bugged me. It's like, wait a minute. You know, we stepped out. We ordered additional chairs. And all of a sudden, we couldn't fill the chairs that we had. And I'm wanting to believe the Lord is going to let this be a year of increase in our church. Anyway, back to my notes here. We hope as we approach a brand new year that we will live better than we did before. We hope that we will be wiser than we were before. We're hopeful of responding in a more righteous way and a less fleshly way. And if we're older, we can also be sadder about just the passage of time. When we're young, there's so many things we've not experienced yet that we can't wait to get older. You know, we want to be able to go to high school. We want to be able to get a driver's license. We want to have a relationship with somebody. We want to get married. We want to buy a house. We want to buy a car. We want to have children. But once you get to a certain point, you can start being sad because you've experienced almost everything that people typically experience in life, and you start realizing that like an hourglass, the sand is wasting away, and you're running out of time, and we can't turn back the clock. We can't undo mistakes. We can't relive earlier years. And part of my advice to us this morning is don't look back. I'm having trouble up here. My pages got curled, so they're trying to fall off the... It never happens. I don't know why this morning. Actually, I do know why it happened. I bet nobody here could figure out why it happened. Because this week, when I made my photocopies, I accidentally didn't keep the original for myself. This is a photocopy, and it's curled. We'll never make that mistake again. I knew it when I did it. Anyway, so my advice would be don't look back. But you didn't come here this morning to hear my advice. But the text that we read this morning from the Word of God says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. So God is saying to us, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Referring not just to bad things, but to positive things, to the wonderful things. He's saying, don't be looking back all the time. Don't dwell on the past. A lot of people, a whole lot of people, dwell on the past. Whether the past is good or bad, they're back there somewhere. If our past is filled with bad, don't dwell on it, the Lord would say to us. Many people are tormented by what if, or what could have been, if I'd only made a different decision, if something different had happened. And they're tormented with a different scenario that didn't come to pass. By dwelling on the past, we cannot change a single aspect of it. We cannot take back words. We cannot undo an accident. We cannot undo a moral failure. What we can do is ask the blood of Jesus to cover the past. And if you're old enough to know what an Etch-a-Sketch is, I don't know if they're still sold, but Etch-a-Sketches were always, you know, red rectangular boxes with two white knobs on them, and you could use white knobs to draw whatever you want. As a kid, when you get tired of it, you turn it upside down, you shake it, and the sand would cover all that you had inscribed, and you're starting with a clean slate once again. Now, how great of a spiritual illustration is that? Whatever is on your Etch-a-Sketch, whatever it is, good, bad, indifferent, mistakes, words that should have been spoken, you took the wrong fork in the road, ask the blood of Jesus to cover it. And he just, you know, turns upside down, he shakes it, and every day, like Mark said during worship, is like starting with a clean slate. Every month, starting with a clean slate. Every year is starting over with a clean slate. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? We can ask God to redeem all of those bad circumstances for his glory. Like Joseph said to his brothers, we don't have time to describe the story of Joseph. You don't know the story of Joseph, read it in the book of Genesis today. It's an amazing story in the Bible. Joseph was sold into slavery by his very own flesh and blood brothers. He was first put down a well. And then when some traders came along, the brothers thought, hey, we can make some cash off this guy. Let's hoist him up and sell him off into a foreign country. And once he went off a foreign country, God blessed him, and he started rising up in the echelons of the land. But then he was falsely accused of something, and he lands in an Egyptian prison. I mean, things just couldn't go well for Joseph. But when this whole story was said and done, God was, as we've been saying already this morning, God was faithful. God was making a river in the wilderness. He was making a stream in the desert. He was doing a new thing. And Joseph was used to save all of his people, the Jews, as well as the Egyptians. And when he finally had the chance to reveal himself to his brothers, they were scared to death. They knew he was finally going to take revenge on them. And being like second in command in the land of Egypt, he had every authority, every power to not just kill them, but he might as well torture them while he's at it. But instead, he says to them, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. We can ask the Lord to redeem every bad circumstance, including the mistakes that you and I have made, including things that have been done to us that should never have been done to us. Whatever you put in that box today, you can ask God to redeem that bad circumstance for his glory and for our good. If our past, if your past is filled with just lots of good things, the Lord would say to you as well, don't dwell on it. Remember that song, I think they used to play at the beginning of the show that Archie Bunker was on? I think what they called that. But those were the days, my friends, we thought they'd never end. It's easy to forget that the past really wasn't that perfect anyway. in our memory, our memory always sanitizes memories, right? And so they're perfect. You know, the Christmases, the Thanksgivings were perfect, when in reality, people were getting mad at each other, and they were leaving in a huff and everything else. I mean, they weren't perfect, but our memory sanitizes things, and everything seems perfect. What good is it to long for the past? God does not meet us in the past. He meets us in the present. He meets us in the future. That's why he says, remember not the former things. Don't dwell on it. Amen. He doesn't meet us back there. God is an all-powerful, all-infinite being. He is not past his prime. His kingdom is advancing. He will do greater things in the future than he's done in the past. Amen. You're dealing with an almighty God that created the universe, who can put planets in their orbits, stars in the heavens, who can create an earth and an atmosphere and so forth that's perfectly in balance to support life. He can create human beings with just the amazing systems of our bodies, anything from the senses, the ability to reproduce, the ability to think, the ability to make choices, to make moral choices. I mean, we go on and on about the wonders of God's creation. Because God is almighty and he's creative. Do you think for a second that he has run out of things to do? He couldn't run out of things to do. So he's not stuck with the past. He's not sitting around thinking, oh, those were the days. Boy, I'll tell you, I wish we'd get back to, they were good days. Remember when I used to create? Remember when I used to deliver the Israelites? Remember what I used to do? No. God would not be God if he was limited in that way. He's not limited. The good that he used to do, he's got better things in mind. His kingdom is advancing. His kingdom is not stymied. He has not stopped working in his children. He's got big, big plans in store. Take it from him. Don't take it from me. God is doing, the scripture says, a new thing. He says, boy, I hope I never use curled notes again. It's driving me crazy. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. When Lot and his family were rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross immorality, and he told Lot and his wife and the kids to get out. He said, don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? And what happened to her? Turn a pillar of salt. That's right. Why did she look back? She did not look back, as I used to think when I was in Sunday school, because she was curious about what's it look like when God rains sulfur from heaven. You know, I like watching a good fire. You know, it's hard not to chase a fire truck. It really is. It's hard not to chase a whole bunch of police cars down Lewis Avenue. I mean, I'm guilty of those things. Sometimes I just suddenly say, well, you know, let's take a few minutes. Let's see what's going on. She didn't turn around because she just wanted to see Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire. She turned around because she was thinking about what she was giving up, about the old life. What she did in Sodom and the life she had, the food they had, their pleasures, that's what she was looking back for. She was thinking, I'm never going to have that again. I'm never going to have my garden again. I'm never going to have this. We'll never get that kind of wine again. She was thinking of all the things that she would never again experience. God didn't want her to look back. He was doing a new thing. He was doing a great thing. Let me hear another amen, please. I want to know that you're with me. I'm not asking you to say amen just to do some church thing. I want to know that you're with me. A thumbs up, that's just as good. I want to know that you're with me, that you're going to lay hold of who God is and what he wants to do. Because the trials will come. You'll have them, I'll have them. And it will look like this is a bunch of baloney. I want to know that you're going to lay hold of it just as I'm going to lay hold of it. Jeremiah, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But, As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. What the Lord is saying there is the time was coming for the Israelites when they would no longer be stuck just giving the same old testimony about when God delivered them out of Egypt. But the time was coming when they'd say, he delivers out of Egypt, and he cleared out the land for us, and he gave it to us. The Lord wants to give to all of us fresh testimonies. And we've never had this happen in this church. We really haven't. But I've heard of churches where if the pastor calls for testimonies, you'll get some very old saint that stands up and talks about something God did 50 years ago. And I'm glad that doesn't happen in our church, okay? We shouldn't be 50 years ago with our testimonies. If all Tom can think of is something God did 35 years ago, I mean, I'm glad he did that, Tom, but what about this past week? Is there something this past week? Is there something this past month, something God's doing in your family that you can say, this is amazing, God's doing it. God's doing something. God wants to give us fresh testimonies. He's not stuck in the past. He's not run out of ideas. He's not stymied. He has got a plan, and he's working that plan. We can remember his mercies of old while anticipating that we haven't seen anything yet. We can go into this brand new year of 2017 with high expectation. Keep lifting up those unanswered prayers to God. I have got some personally, and I won't tell you what they are. I've got a couple specifically, that I just keep bringing before God. When I wake up in the middle of the night, they're the first thing I think of. And I'm not seeing anything change. I'm not seeing any positive progress. I can't point to anything and say, well, I think it's starting to happen. I can't. But I am continuing to lift up some of these things that are so close to my heart that are not happening, that I don't think are what they should be yet. I don't think the situation is where it's supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord. I am not going to quit praying about these things. And I'm saying to you, don't let go of your unanswered prayers. Don't decide, well, it's never going to happen. It can't happen. It hasn't happened yet. There's no signs of progress. There's no glimmer. There's nothing. So, well, I guess it's not meant to be. If you and I know that what we're asking for is something that is every bit in line with what God would want, hold on to it. If it's not in line with God's will, let go of it. If you're praying for some selfish thing and it's not happening, quit praying for it, okay? Pray for somebody else. Pray for somebody else's burden and let the Lord take care of your selfish needs. But if you know what you're asking for is something that, no, this is in the heart of God. I know this is something he wants, but it's not happening. I'm going to continue. I want you to continue to pray for it. Hang on to it. Hang on to it by faith. Keep asking. Keep laying it out before the Lord. Don't give up. Don't stop laying it before the Lord and asking. Along with that, there's a scripture that is familiar to almost all you here. It popped out at me a few weeks ago when I was just having my quiet time of devotions. I mean, it's such a well-known scripture. Georgia, you'll know it by memory. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. What does the Lord say? He says, wait patiently for me. I used to think, before I became a grandfather, I used to think that impatience was something that we learned from our culture of consumerism, of having stuff, of buying things, of wanting everything now, of wanting gratification, until I had grandkids. And you can take this little Joshua guy. I don't know where he is, right? Where's Joshua? He's down there, okay. And when Joshua's hungry, he's impatient. Oksana just started feeding him from a spoon a couple weeks ago. And he literally will start to fuss after he finishes every spoon full before she has time to fill it again. Those of you that are part of the family have seen it. He doesn't give her time to go get another spoonful. He's impatient. And so I learned impatience is inbred as part of the sin nature. We don't learn it down the road. Babies are impatient. They want what they want, and they want it now. And they'll let you know when it's not fast enough. To that impatience that is in all of us, the Lord says, wait patiently for me. So again, those unanswered prayers you and I have, with the things that haven't unfolded yet that we are sure are the right, are righteous things, the Lord is saying to me, he's saying to you, wait patiently for me. Again, this is not some, you know, nice positive thinking thing. This is not some nice philosophy. This is the Word of God. Wait patiently for me. When our daughter Corey was away at college, after the first year or so, we helped her, I don't know who paid for her, but we helped her get a cell phone. And her daddy wanted her to have a cell phone because I missed her so much when she was in Minneapolis that I wanted to be able to constantly talk to Corey. And so we text messaged a whole lot while she was up there. And I remember the first time that she ever used the three letters BRB. We were having a really nice conversation one day. You know, I'm texting, she's texting, I'm texting. It was just wonderful. You know, daddy and daughter time was going. All of a sudden, she texts BRB, and she goes quiet. Like, where'd she go? Did she fall into the railroad tracks? What happened to her? And when she finally came back on, I said, where'd you go? She said, well, I texted you BRB. I said, what's that mean? She said, be right back. Okay, well, thanks for that. God never will send you a text message, BRB. He'll never say, be right back, and leave us, huh? Well, where did he go? Is he coming back? Is he done with us? He'll never do that. He is never absent, and he's never uninvolved. He is always active, and he's always intentional. You might not see what he's doing, but he hasn't left the room. He's right there. I mean, he's so close, you'd jump if you could see him. Am I right? He's right there. He hears every word. He sees every thought. He knows how many hairs are on your head. So if one falls off while I'm preaching this morning, he subtracts one. That really is the God we have. If it's not, he ain't God, let me tell you. Am I right? So he's always active, intentional. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't go silent for a while and then come back later. He doesn't have to put us on pause because he's got some business somewhere in Thailand to take care of, and he can't be everywhere at once, so he'll come back later. He'll never get stuck in the past. You'll never hear him say, yeah, those were the days, weren't they? He doesn't dwell in the past. He is forward-looking. He is not backward-looking. He has a plan, and he's working that plan, and he's always doing something new. He's always doing something that you can't plan, that you can't predict, that you can't put in a box. Christians put God in boxes. Churches put God in boxes. Denominations put God in boxes. God will not be put in the box. And if you put him in a box and you package him, you can go on down that trail all you want. He's probably gone. You can't put him in a box. Take it from me. I know. He surprises you. You can't neatly package God. Or again, he wouldn't be God. If you can fit him into your little puny brain, he's the wrong God. As that young man said in the testimony this morning, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's the plan God's working. And the text that we started with this morning says, it asks, do you not perceive it? Another way of saying, can you have faith to see it? The Lord asking us, can't you perceive what I'm doing? Can't you have faith to believe what I'm doing, to see it? How often we settle for much less than God has in mind. We all know, I'm sure we all know, It's a Wonderful Life, the famous Christmas movie. You like that movie, Kyle? Yeah, okay, I do. With George Bailey. You know, the whole premise of that movie is George could not see any value to his life, any meaning whatsoever. And so it took the events of that movie to let him see how everything was threaded together and working together so that his, what he thought was an insignificant life, had major impact, major ramifications, major deliverance and hope and life for countless people who were impacted by the day in, day out drudgery of his life. What do I relate with that movie? That's a different subject. God makes a way in the wilderness, and he makes rivers in the desert. He doesn't promise that we won't have wildernesses. He doesn't promise that we won't have deserts. Not at all. But he says, in the midst of those deserts and those wildernesses, I will make a way. I will make streams. I will make rivers. I will make water in the midst. Just like when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Just like when Moses brought forth water from the rock. If you ever played the game of Scrabble, you know, sometimes you have those seven letters in front of you, and you just wish that you could think of something to make out of it, but it looks impossible to you. God can make a way when there isn't a way. He could take those seven letters if he wanted to, and he could make the most amazing word out of them. That's what he does with the letters, so to speak, that we're given in our lives, the things that we think there's no hope, there's no redeeming value to this, nothing good can come. God says, I can make something good. I can take what looks like a mixed up, unrelated bunch of circumstances to you, and I can bring something good to it. And the Lord is saying, can we perceive that? Can we have faith to believe it? Can we lay hold of it for this present year that we have just started? Can we perceive that in the midst of the wildernesses and the deserts, he is making streams, he's making rivers, he is doing something, he's got a plan and he's working it. It says the wild animals honor him because he provides them with water in the desert. And how much more if he takes care of the jackals, the ostriches in the wild, how much more does he take care of us, his children, who are made in his image? And he does all this so that his people might proclaim his praise. The people, it says, that he formed for himself. He is the potter, we are the clay. And it's all about him, just like Mark reminded us of this morning. God did not create the universe with you at the center of it. He did not create the universe with me at the center of it. He created a universe that he is rightfully at the center of it. He is on the throne of it. We are his handiwork created for good works. And that's why we get so frustrated and so depressed when our eyes are on ourselves. Because we're living as though we're at the center. And that will only always lead to depression and frustration. Because it's not about us. We are not at the center. And so when we kind of put ourselves there, we'll never see everything work out and revolve around us and elevate us, putting a crown on our heads. Last night, my wife, she was working all night. She sent me an emoji. I think it was supposed to be me, of little man's face with a crown of gold on his head. I don't know what she was trying to say by that. God will not make us into little kings, okay? He wants the throne. He wants the crown. When we focus on him and allow him to be at the center, he receives glory. And that's why we were created. You were not created to receive pleasure. You were created to bring glory to him. And we're never, ever, 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 ever going to be fulfilled until we live to glorify him. You can take that one to the bank. Some people spend their whole lives trying to be happy by being at the center of the world. It never works for them, never will work for them. You and I will never find fulfillment and happiness as long as we're trying to put ourselves on the throne with little gold crowns on our head. It's only when we learn that secret of it's about him. I live to glorify him. I live to carry out his plans in the world. Only then are we fulfilled. Only then do we finally enter into that abundant life that Jesus promised for us. I'm going to read a scripture from Ephesians, and I want you to hear how many times, and maybe I'll emphasize as I'm reading it, how much we have been created for the sake of bringing him glory. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We're created to bring him glory. We exist to bring him glory. And when we exist to bring ourselves glory and pleasure, we'll always and necessarily be frustrated. It's never going to work. You and I have both known a lot of old, bitter people, haven't we? It's because they never learned the lesson. How long does it take to learn that lesson? How long does it take to say, okay, Lord, I realize I exist to bring you glory. I exist to accomplish your purposes. The reason I still am alive, it's not for me. It's because you've got something you want me to do for you, amen. For your kingdom, for your purposes. Thanks for that. Amen, Bill. As we enter the portal of 2017, let's leave our baggage behind. I'm going to say it 3 more times. Leave your baggage behind. Say it with me. Leave your baggage behind. One more time. Leave your baggage behind. Don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on it. Most of us have been to the airport and heard those familiar words. Do not leave bags unattended. Unattended bags will immediately be confiscated and may be destroyed. Report any unattended items to airport personnel. When it comes to our past, leave our baggage behind. Let somebody else come along and deal with it. Let somebody else come along. They want to play with your old baggage, let them play with your old baggage. They want to try to hold you to it. Well, that's a sermon itself. I did a sermon, I probably should do it again from the book of Philemon. People will try to hold you to your baggage. If God says it's the past, it's forgiven, it's covered, move forward. If somebody else wants to constantly try to hold you to your past, ignore it. Amen. It's not truth. It's not what God says about you. Let somebody else come along and deal with your baggage and maybe blow it up if they want to. Why let the past dictate our future? Take hold of the new thing that God is doing. Take hold of the new thing that God wants to do. And whatever rut you've been stuck in, move past it. Move past it, whatever it looks like, whatever shape it is. Think about how you get unstuck from snow. You know, if your car gets good and stuck in the snow and you just can't accelerate out of it, you know, those of us living in the Midwest, we usually know what to do. And maybe you downshift to a lower gear. Maybe you try to go slow and get out. Maybe you rock the car a little bit. But there is a way, almost all the time, to get out of that rut and continue moving down the highway. If you've been stuck in a rut of depression, move past it. You don't have to stay in that rut of depression. If your marriage has been faltering, I'm sure this room is not filled with nothing but happy, perfect marriages. We look happy and perfect Sunday morning, but if we go behind closed doors, I bet we've got some marriages in our churches that aren't that great. But it doesn't have to stay there. You can move past it. You don't have to live in the past. The past doesn't have to dictate the future. If there's been a lot of tension in your family, it doesn't have to continue to be that way. You can move out of that rut. Just because there's been a lot of tension before doesn't mean that, well, it's just the way it is. Nothing can be done. Nothing will be done. If you've been repeatedly defeated by an addiction, some kind of obsession, you can move past it. We just heard this testimony from Anthony, young man that was very addicted to hard drugs. And he moved past it. He found the Lord is gracious and powerful to help him do that. You don't have to be locked into whatever addiction, whatever obsessive behavior has defined you. If you've walked in fear, that's a big one. We don't talk about fear a lot. Probably should talk about it more. Fear binds Christians up. Anxiety about all kinds of things. I mean, think of just this gun violence that Gail mentioned. I mean, if you really watch the news about robberies and armed robberies, I mean, you could start getting scared to leave your house. You could. Just living right where we live, you could be scared. The Lord doesn't want you to live in fear. And that's just one anxiety. We have anxieties about the nation's economy, the new administration, our retirement, our marriage, our kids. I mean, it's endless of things that some of us can get really obsessed over in terms of anxiety. God doesn't want you to live there. He doesn't want you to live there. See, I'm doing a new thing. I can make a stream in the wilderness. Can you not perceive it? Leave the past in the past and look to the new thing that God is doing. Have faith. Faith is not pie in the sky. Faith is it's an appropriate response to the nature of the God that we know. Amen. It's an appropriate response. It's the sensible response to the kind of God he is. Having faith, having expectation. Wait patiently for him. What he says he will do, he will surely do. I think I better stop here because I just saw about 3 yawns in this place. So that's a very bad sign. We'll stop, we'll say amen, and I'm going to pray, okay? Father, we bless you this morning for this word. From these few verses in Isaiah, you speak so powerfully to us about the kind of God you are and the great things that you are doing and will do, and that you just don't need any of us to live in the past as though you're finished and you're done and you're kaput. So Lord, I personally commit myself to walking by faith this year, to having expectation, to believe that even when all I see is wilderness and desert, to know that you have promised to make a way, to know that you have promised to make a stream, that you'll make a creek, you'll make a river in that. And Lord, you've always done that before. I can never see a time in my own life when you did not show yourself faithful. And so we have every reason, most of all because your word says it, to believe that for the future. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do this year in our lives, in our families. I look forward to what you're going to do this year in this church body, in Family Life Church. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.